Well, good morning, everyone. You know, my wife, I have to coax her to do these things, but something you should know is she didn't even mention the worst trial that she's had in her life. She has had to live with me for 47 and a half years. So, okay, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, give them a little slug, or if you're a hugger, hug them, but make sure they're a hugger too, you know. Say, have a worthwhile life. Well, I want you to do that. Have a worthwhile life. What is that? What is that? Well, I invite you, does everybody get an outline? Did you get those? They're in the back there. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. Okay, everybody got one. Good. I would like you to fill it in. What does it mean to have a worthwhile life? I think that Romans chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, and we were at 1 and 2 last week and 3 this week, really gives us a wonderful picture of that. And obviously, Scripture occurs in a context. It was written to a church that was an urban church, a struggling church, a church caught up in a lot of secularism. And in fact, we've got a picture of the amphitheater there. Let's go to the next screen here. A true basis of our worth. Well, what could that be? Let's do the is-nots. And maybe you want to add to the list. So first on our list would be... We got a second. There we go, our talent. I mean, a lot of people think that their worth is tied up in their talent. You know, you guys are really blessed with Sam and Chad and the other people that are involved. You have a wonderful worship team here. And that's talent. I wish we all had talent. I wish I had talent like that to sing and to play and all of that. And you have some talent. Everyone has talent. But that talent is not our worth at all. It's something that we can use well. Our personality. Do you ever notice that how some people, when they come in the room, they just have this electric personality? You're not really responding to me here. Yes or no? Do you see that? Yeah, those kind of people... They're kind of annoying, aren't they? Well, no, they just, it's nice to have an electric personality. What's next on our list? Physique. Some of us have just really not tried to get our worth out of our physique, huh? But some people try very hard. Mer and I were having lunch not long ago, and we came out of a little restaurant there, and walking down the aisle was this young man. Had I guess it was a mohawk. His side of his head was shaved, and he had his hair somehow hooked up so it was sticking up in spikes like a foot high. And I mean, he was really trying very hard to make a statement about who he was. I'm not criticizing that. In fact, I think he was probably doing it just to get us to laugh. And we smiled at him, and he smiled back. I mean, some people try very hard with their physical appearance to find their worth. Another one, their net worth, their retirement fund, their pay and their job or their savings accounts or their IRAs or whatever, and they think, well, I'm worth something because I have these assets in my life. All of these are the knots, you get that, right? Another one, intelligence. Or as some parents, the intelligence of their children. You ever notice that? My son is this, or my daughter is that, or they got this on their SAT, or whatever, and we feel our worth is somehow tied up in these things. It's not. It's really meaningless in many ways. In fact, we've discovered in a lot of the research that the kids that do the best in high school are often not the kids who succeed in life. I've watched that in my own peer group over the years, that some of the brainiac kids and the smartest ones, they really crash their life. Or achievement. You know, I have this position, or I'm successful in this. And some people make their worth, their value out of what they've been able to achieve in their life. Or their heritage, their family heritage often, or their roots. In fact, let me tie it to the last one, which is our, I believe it's work. Let's go down. There we go. Work ethic. I can relate to that. You see, I grew up back in Akron, Ohio, in a very lower middle class, working hard neighborhood. My father was a union machinist, and he was a self-made man. We never owed anything to anyone. He built his own home. He fixed his own car. He took care of himself. His value was, you work hard. And it's a wonderful value. I'm not mocking any of these things. All of these things are good. But when they become the roots of who you are and what your worth is, and certainly here's the important key here, what your worth to God is, you're in dangerous ground. Because what does Ephesians say? You know this, or say it with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hit it. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, that our worth to God is not based on any of that list, but it is rather something else. And here's your key, and I want you to fill it in. It is, what is our worth? It is really believing what God tells me about myself, basically that I'm loved unconditionally, and that I matter to Him, and that He chooses me, and then, of course, living in that, not just saying, oh, that's nice, but really embracing that into my life. I love this verse in Ephesians 5. Yeah, well, let me tell you about it first. Adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. One of the terms of salvation is that God chooses to adopt us. Now, that has a lot of meaning in our family. Here's two of my granddaughters, our two oldest, Lila and Mari. Lila lives here, and Mari is back just down the street from us in Illinois. One of them is adopted. In fact, Amy went to the hospital in California and literally helped deliver the baby. She's a nurse. And then it became her baby. Can you guess which one's which? I mean, if you're thinking our family, you would probably guess, well, there's the Italian girl over there, right? No, that's the adopted one. And she's actually Mexican in her heritage. But you know something? We love those kids equally. We don't think of Mari as adopted. Mari is our granddaughter that we love. And that's how God, you know, that helps me. It helps me understand how God chooses to love me. And Lila just had her 11th birthday this week, and that picture was just taken this week. And our family has this tradition of the red plate, and you get pancakes in the shape of the number you are, and that's supposed to be an 11. We love her too. But we love Mari. She's special. She's adopted. And guess what? God says, we are special too. We are adopted, and we are loved by Him very much. So what's our summary sentence here? Where are you going with this, David? It's this. The significance of our lives, the worth of our lives, is what God thinks of us and how we respond to Him. God chooses to love us unconditionally. We'll talk about that some more in a moment here. But what is our response to Him? Okay, I think we're ready to read that text. Let's read it together. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. In other words, our value to God is that he chooses us unconditionally, and our response is the measure of our faith and what we do with that. And that's what really becomes our significance. The significance of our lives is really about what God is saying to us about who we are and what we can have in relationship with him. This is a picture of Isaiah also taking this picture. And when I think of this verse, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In this world, we get confused. In fact, he was sitting in the front seat of our car there, because I had just previously had him on my lap, and we were driving around the parking lot there, and he thought, you know, for an eight-year-old, he's tough stuff now. And he's driving. Don't touch it. Don't touch it, Papa. I can drive. Well, was he really driving? Well, he was turning the wheel, but who was holding the gas and the brake, and who every so often would bring their leg up just to make sure that the wheel didn't go too far? But we live with this illusion in our life that we are really in control. We're driving our life. We're driving a little bit of our life. And so the book of Romans says, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you really ought, but understand that your life, your very breath, is a gift of God, and it's his grace, and you really want to cooperate with him. Next screen. So we got this chart, and I want you to think of, it's a very simple visual, but you know the old analogy in scripture about there's these roads, there's the narrow path, and there's the wide road. Well, here's the wide road, and that's the conformed road. Remember, we talked about this last week. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I take that as the broad way, the way of being conformed to our world, of making our worth all of those things that we just talked about. Or are we going to really live a very different, transformed life, motivated not by what we think, but what God thinks of us and what he chooses to believe that we can do? We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And yes, there is this option. And as you know, many of your friends and many of your neighbors, they're choosing the broad path. They're choosing the way of conformity, trying to find their significance and their worth in all of these other things. Next screen, the transformed. Choosing that narrow path. And yes, those things are there. You kind of see them, your talents, your personality, and we don't deny that. But it's just not our significance to God. And it's really not our significance in this life as well. Moving along, is conforming a problem? I mean, let's be honest. Is getting conformed to this world and all of those things a problem? Well, it gets even worse. Because what was the problem of the Romans? It's the problem of us. It says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, and they invent ways of doing evil. I feel like I just read the subtitle for the evening news. Don't you feel it? Miranda says, we like to tape the news and watch it later at night. She says, please, can we not watch the news just before we go to bed? Because the world, as we know, is a messy place, and it would seem that many are choosing that broad way. And so not only those good things are on the broad path, but there's a lot of bad things as well that people are choosing. And the broad path is a problem. They're choosing these things. And they're choosing all of the Romans 1 things. But we don't have to do that. That's the message of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's go to the next screen there. For by grace given me, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't go down that conformed path, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. I like the NIV or the NLV. That's the New Living Version. Just listen to this. Same text. I give each of you this warning. Don't think of you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. In other words, what God thinks of you and what he values in you, not what you just choose to allow the world to make your value. Yes, the sin is this comparison game, you know, where we tend to think more highly than we ought because we get stuck in all of that conformed stuff, good and bad. I find it interesting, and just let me take one side trip here. Maybe it's my psychology background. I actually, part of my training, got a master's degree in psychology because I always wanted to, I guess, understand myself as much as other people. But it seems to me that in this whole thing of becoming conformed to the world, we often go off on extremes. We either get into being arrogant. Anybody know any arrogant people? I see it, yeah, of course. And you probably know some really insecure people too, who you know, just they're kind of stuck in their own inferiority. And I think what happens in the broad path, we often go both directions. Some things, and maybe we even go both in one day, where some things we're really arrogant. We know. We're German. We're smart. And other things, you go, I could never do that. I just don't have that kind of talent. I don't have that smart. And whatever we're doing there, we're still playing the conform game. We're not really valuing ourselves as God values us, and we're certainly not responding well to it. Yes, conforming can take different paths. Another screen here. But notice that narrow path is really about the transformed life. What is the transformed life? Believing what God tells us about ourselves and embracing it and living in it. Not, next screen. Let's go to another there. How do I keep this in perspective? Well, the text says, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Sober judgment. I think I gave you a full definition of that in the outline there, of sound mind or sane, or literally, you'll notice on the screen it says not intoxicated, not altered, but have this sense of understanding what is reality in your life. That's how you do that. And that's how you keep yourself from being squeezed into the patterns of this world. That enables us to live like Psalm 16 says, I set the Lord always before me. You ever feel like there are times in your life there's just so much going on, you just have to say, okay, Lord, let's go this way. I want to set you in front of me. I want to follow you. The world is strong, it's pressure on me all the time, but I got to listen to you. The promise of Isaiah 40:31, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. And I of course love the Proverbs. It's one of my favorite verses. You can say this verse, many of you. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. The verse goes on, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He does. Sometimes it's hard. It is hard. But when we set the Lord before us, it's going to work out. So our summary, the significance of our lives is what God thinks of us and how we respond to him. But the real big question for you today is, what's going on in your life? You know, it's one thing to talk in church. You ever notice that? Well, and us pastors, we have theories about life. And we want to make everything simple and this is it. Well, the Bible's pretty simple. But somehow in our life, we all get it complicated. Because the pressures of that world to conform and all those other things, the good things and the bad things, are always there. How you doing? How are you doing in all of that? You know, on the screen is the sinner's prayer. And I always want to bring it back, because I never want to make any assumption that someone hasn't really trusted in Jesus as the way and believed about themselves that they're a sinner, like he tells us. So, you know, I bring it up here. But think about this. Embracing God's view of myself really is what brings an accurate self-appraisal. We talk a lot about self-concept and healthy self-concept. How do you get that, really? You believe about yourself what God has told you, that you're worthwhile, that you're loved. Not because of your talents, not because of your smarts, not because of your achievements or even your work ethic, but because he says to us, I love you unconditionally. Not because we deserve it, we don't, but because that's who he is. And he extends that to us. I've got another prayer up here as well. I remember this vaguely. This was last week. And I encourage you this week, as a follow-through of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and now 3, to pray this prayer this week. Pray it every day. Keep saying, Lord, I'm going to set you in front of me. I'm going to follow you. The prayer goes, well, in fact, let's say it together right now. Lord, I thank you for your undeserved mercy in my life. Today, I recommit my attitudes and actions to you. Help me, Lord. I do not want to allow myself to be squeezed and deceived by the destructive ways of the world. Rather, I want to be transformed by your Spirit and the truths of your word in my life today. Got homework for you. On the other side of the screen there, or on the other side of the sheet, is the tap. Remember this, that I'm encouraging you every day to do a little journal of your faith journey and of your Bible reading. And I picked out the verses for you, if you're willing to go with that. Read the verse, and then just sit there and write, what is one truth that comes out of this text? One truth from the Word of God. Not necessarily what I feel or my theory, but what is just one basic truth in my life? And then, one sentence about a practical application. Something very specific in your life, maybe about your kids or your grandkids, or an attitude that you need to change. Or, you know, I believe, because I've experienced this in my life, that the Holy Spirit, like, really nabs us about these things if we just sit still and listen. And he begins to speak to us. And then if we'll ante up and write it down, it's more likely we're going to do something about it, particularly when we have to do part 3, and that is to write a sentence prayer. Lord, help me with this bad attitude I'm having. Help me with this bitterness that I'm having against, you know, this relative, or against this guy at work who keeps bad-mouthing me. And I think that, you know, as we ante up and really begin to write these things down each day, you will find your own journey and that transformation taking place, because, another theory, it's the Word of God that really transforms us. It's as we submit ourselves to the truths of the Scripture, we begin to change. our attitudes begin to change. I'll give you an example. One of the verses I told you last week, Myrna and I are right now trying to memorize a different Proverbs, one from every chapter. Chapter 20, verse 3 is a verse that reads, "Is it a man's honor to avoid strife? Only fools start arguments." I've had to deal with that just recently. I'm just about ready to open my mouth, and that scripture comes to me. And fortunately, I mean, I wish I could say I do it all the time because, you know, like many pastors, we just have to have too many opinions. Maybe many of us men just have to have too many opinions. It is one's honor to avoid strife. Every fool creates conflict. That's how the scripture works. If we just let it into our heads and bring it into our memories, often the Holy Spirit will take that and use it. And that's what this is all about. You want to have a transformed life and not be conformed to the world, get the scripture into your life. Every day. I've been a Christian for over 50 years now. Oh my goodness, 60 years. Thank you for that correction, dear. But I find that it's really that encounter with the Word of God in those private moments, and in church too, of course, but it's often in those unhurried moments that transformation will take place. Let's do something. Chad, you're around here somewhere, aren't you? Come on up here and play for us. I've got the scriptures, some of the scriptures that we've covered this morning, and I want to go back at it again, and I want us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, and I want you to feel that God's speaking to you today. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Yes, Lord, we face that one. And the world just tells us the opposite, that our value is based on something external, something that we do, some ability that we have. And Lord, we have to come to you as broken sinners that say, we cannot fix this. We cannot measure up on our own standard, but Jesus paid the price for our sins. And oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that salvation is complete. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Lord, I thank you that that is a scripture that really tells the story of how you feel about us. You have created our innermost being. You put us together even before we were born. You love us. You are committed to us. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, for you alone are my portion and my cup. You make me secure. The boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And Lord, that is so true of every one of our lives. We each have a story. And it's a story of your blessing in our life despite ourselves and despite our indifference and our rebelliousness and our darkness. You have chosen a way for us. And you simply called us to believe that and to follow that and to know that in our own lives, even today. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with the joy of your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Oh Lord, thank you. There's so many things there upon us. You show us the path of life, and thank you for this book, this scripture, even Romans chapter 12, that tells us so clearly the way. Lord, if there's a person in my life who exemplifies allowing joy to fill her life, it's, of course, my sweet wife. But thank you, Lord, that I've seen many people have that in their life, even despite the hard things. And Lord, I know that there are people in this room today, probably every one of us, who have hard things in our life right now. But thank you that you give us the joy of your presence, and that becomes our strength. Oh Lord, thank you. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Isaiah 40. Thank you, Lord. It's not a vague promise, it's the truth. Oh, forgive us when we miss it. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it today. And the last verse, Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we really want to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, with the renewing of our minds. And Lord, I know this church wants to experience that as well. And these dear people that have been faithful to this flock and look to a day, a good day in the future. Lord, we pray for that. May the God of hope fill this people with all joy and peace as they trust in you. And may the Holy Spirit fill them all. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.